Well, once again, thank you guys for coming out today, and thank you for giving your hearts to God in song. And now as we turn to give our attention to His Word, thank you so much for being here. We've been engaged in this short series called Forget Me Not. And I was pondering some things about 2 or 3 months ago, and I was reminded, I believe, by the Lord, but I was reminded of that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that talks about God bringing His people into a new place, into what was referred to as the Promised Land. And on the precipice, on the threshold of going into that land, God had a discussion with His people and said, there's something that I need to tell you, or something I need to remind you of and tell you. One is that it would be very like us as humanity to forget Him in terms of what He's done in the past. Like our memories, like, you know, I could see God in that, and then we go a little while and we're like, where's God at? We forget all about his previous things in our lives. But the other thing that He drew their attention to was, as they were coming into this new land that was full of blessing, full of promise, He said, it's going to be hard for you to not get caught up with all the stuff that you forget about Me. You know, you're gonna see all this tremendous outpouring of provision and blessing, and it's gonna be difficult for you to not lose sight of Me. And I think about the times not only that we're living in right now, but I think we have been there at other times as a country, as a nation, as an American family. That really it feels in many respects that a lot of the populace has simply forgotten God. Yep. Just forgot. Yep. We've become inundated with a lot of stuff, and in the process of that, we've forgotten God. And so I've been suggesting to you over these last couple of weeks that if there's any remnant of people, any group of people who should not forget God, it should be those who say they're followers of His. Well, if they're not remembering God out there, their hearts are not pointed in His direction. I kind of get that. But for those of us who claim that we've embraced the gospel, the good news, we should be not forgetful as we go forward. Now, I suggested to you last week that God knows how we're built, how we're wired. I guess that's because he thought of this thing. He put the whole thing together. And because of that, He said in John chapter 14, He said, listen, you're going to need some help. Amen? You're going to need some help. You can't do this on your own. You're going to need some help. So I'm going to provide for you a person by the name of the Holy Spirit, and He's going to help you. He's going to give you counsel and direction and information you need to know. But one of His jobs is to serve as a reminder to us. You know, our own personal spiritual Alexa, if you will, to remind us of things that matter most to God. And so we've been looking at some of with His help, not in absence of His work in our lives, but with His help, we're looking at some of the things that might help us to be more mindful of God as we live our lives. So last week I suggested to you it might be helpful for you to not only read the things already written down, because God saw fit to write some stuff down for us to be reminded about, so that we wouldn't forget Him. But as we're dealing with the already written, my experience is that God will somehow bring out His heavenly highlighter and highlight some things to me personally And that serves as a notice that I should write those things down. You know, it's I said a number of years ago, I have a Bible. I could take you and show you right now, but I have a Bible I used years ago. And I want to say it was back in 1982, 83. I saw a particular behavior in my life that wasn't honoring at all to the Lord. I found myself constantly having to put people down in some way, shape, or form. And one day I realized, why do I do that? You know, I come away from moments where I said something leaked out of my mouth, and I'm like, man, I should never have said that. And I'm like, why do I do that? And one day I was reading in Proverbs, and there was this proverb that stuck out to me about the arrogant and their ways, right? And I highlighted it. Because I felt like God was highlighting it in my heart, and I actually put the date next to it. And as I was doing that, writing some stuff down, making that a focus in my heart, in my life, I prayed to God, and I said, God, I know this much so far in this Christian journey. If anything will change about what you're speaking to me about, it's because you will have to change my heart. You know, I could say, I don't know if you guys have experienced this before, maybe you see something in your life that you had wished it wasn't the way it was, and you say, you know what, I'm not going to do that. And then you say, you know, I'm not going to do that. And then you say, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again. But every time that moment actually arrives, you do it again. I'm just being real with you. So I was like, I don't want to do that anymore. That's because you can have the right thought in your brain, but if nothing changes in your heart, it will happen again. It will automatically happen again because you can't always be like, you know, Jeff, you can't do that again. 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 You have to go to living again, right? And when you go to living again, your heart takes over. And if there's junk in your heart, it will end up leaking out. That's just the way this thing works. So I said, God, I'm highlighting it, literally taking a yellow highlighter, highlighting this Bible verse, putting a date beside it, and saying to God, God, I know that if this thing here, it gets corrected in me, it will be by your grace and your help, your power, your strength at work in my heart changing me. Would you please bring that about, Lord? That's what I'm asking. So anyways, I did it. And many years later, I happened to come across that passage again. And it caused me to reflect where I was then and where am I at now. And while I don't want to say that it's all, you know, she's all cleaned up in here, I don't believe that. I'm still a work under progress like all of us. But on that particular issue, I was like, God, you have done a great work here. I no longer feel the need to downplay somebody else so that I can feel better about myself. You've made me feel good about me. And that's all that really matters, right? I don't even know why I said all that. It's not my notes. So, writing stuff down. Writing stuff down is helpful. It's helpful. The second thing I shared with you last week was about giving ourselves to that, to the audible, that which is spoken. And I said, not only in terms of taking things in audibly, but also beginning to speak things audibly with our own lips. And I wrote down some things that I wanted to just share with you this morning. Like, what if this phrase was on our lips? Lord, you are good. What if I just walked around throughout the day and said, Lord, you are good. You are good. I think that would cause you not to forget God, right? How about something like this? Your mercies are new every morning, Lord. Thank you. Great is your faithfulness, God. It's on my lips. It's in my heart. It's on my lips. I'm telling you, you won't forget God if you begin to audibly speak forth who he truly is. Today, I want to help you, help us in a couple of other ways that I believe will help us to live not in a perpetual state of forgetting, but being able to remember the things that matter most. There's a man by the name of Edgar Dale, and many years ago, he came up with this thing called the cone of learning. The cone of learning. I don't have a picture for you of it, but most of you have heard some of this before anyways. And in this cone of learning, like this, he is trying to illustrate how it is that we learn and subsequently remember things. Learning things and then and on the heels of that, being able to remember what we learned. And this is what he said. He said, we remember 10% of what we read, 20% of what we hear, and 30% of what we see. All right, this was, if you have this cone of learning here, he's trying to measure this thing, and he's saying, like, okay, there's a certain amount of what we read that we actually remember. There's some other things we hear, we remember more, and of course, when we see things, maybe even more yet. But then an amazing thing happens that he discovered when you start putting these things together, not just isolating them one at a time, but you start actually combining these things, the ability to learn and remember exponentially increases, right? So for example, you will remember 50% of what you see and hear. You see what I'm saying? You put those things together. 70% of what you dialogue with other people about. Do you know why it's so easy to remember all the garbage out there? We spend a lot of time talking to one another about it. Right? We do. And 90%, he said, of what we teach, look to teach others. Learn and remember. Now, I want you to just put that on hold here for just a second. I'm going to come back to it and after I say a couple of other things. But just keep that notion in mind here for just a second. Over the course of the last couple of weeks, I've said to you that revival can only happen when we remember God in meaningful ways. Having God in the forefront of our hearts and minds. And here's what I just want to talk to you about for a second. If you trace the revivals throughout history, whether that's biblical history, world history, I want to talk for just a second about American history, okay? But if you trace the revivals throughout history, you will discover that revival began when people started rightly remembering God. For example, I got an example for you. After the Revolutionary War, as our nation exhausted from the war, people began to move west. Now, when I say west in this moment, I don't want you to think Rocky Mountain West. I want you to think like west away from the eastern sea coast or ocean coast, inland a little bit. Like west would be like Tennessee, okay? As people are leaving the East Coast and they're starting to migrate after the Civil War to the West, the yearning to remember and know God was being replaced by other things. Now, I want to read to you by 1794, on a trip to Tennessee, a Methodist bishop by the name of Francis Asbury. Has anybody ever been over to the Charcoal Corral over in Perry? Okay, down behind that, down by the lake there is a conference center. I think it's called Asbury Conference Center. After this dude right here, okay? Francis Asbury. You ready? Francis Asbury, in some of his written material, said this: "When I reflect that not one in 100 came here to get religion, but rather to get plenty of good land, I think it would be well if some or many do not eventually lose their souls." Do you understand what he just said? Here's what he said. Let me explain to you. As he went to this into this area where people were, you know, starting to migrate into, and as he kind of looked at the landscape there, he's like, people are coming here not for God, but for good property. Are you with me? They're here for what this has to offer them, not to seek God. And he's saying, I'm concerned because of that, because I think these folks are going to end up losing their souls. Let me go on. A Presbyterian missionary by the name of Andrew Fulton observed anxiously that, and I quote now, all the newly formed towns in the Western colony, which was specifically around the Nashville, Tennessee area, there are few religious people. Now, this is after the Revolutionary War. People are beginning to get their legs out underneath them again from going through the war. They're venturing out. They're going into places to find their pot of gold, so to speak. And apparently the evidence is that the people there that they were intermingling with weren't interested in God. They were interested in other things. So what that tells me is that our nation has been in this place of forgetting God before. Now, let me finish. Others noted at that time that many Christians had become universalist. What that means is that many Christians came to believe that everybody is going to be saved. Doesn't matter. Others, it's been said, became deists. And deists had a belief that, there was a God, but that he had no meaningful involvement in our everyday lives. Now, at that same time that all this climate is taking place, the spiritual climate, there were those who, at the sign of this spiritual deficit, began to pray to God and ask him to make himself known to those parts and regions of America, right? People began to pray and cry out that God would reveal himself again to these areas where people, for all intents and purposes, were there for their own self-interest and not for purposes of God. They prayed at their homes, in their churches, at their different denominational meetings, so forth and so on. And we are told, now remember, I'm reminding you of how revival happens. And we are told that their prayers were answered, right? Their prayers were answered at a place called Cane Ridge, Kentucky in 1801. When, at this location, I was reading a little bit about it this week. There's actually the church that was at the ground level floor of this revival is a place that's like a museum now. You can go there and you can check it out at Cane Ridge, Kentucky. Anyways, now you got to think about the difference in populations from now to then. It's recorded that over a three-day window of time, a weekend, it was set out to be a camp meeting for three days, over 20,000 people came to this thing. Now, this isn't during the days where you just hop in your car, turn a key, and drive someplace, right? I mean, this is where you saddle up the family. And over 20,000. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because the population of Kentucky at the time was like 10,000. The whole state was 10,000 people. 20,000 show up at this place at Cane Ridge, hungry to experience God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now, everyone is in agreement in terms of church history that this was the seed of revival that ended up becoming the second great awakening in our country. Second great awakening. That awakening ended up leading to numerous camp meetings, revival meetings of local churches. In fact, it's written that as people went to these things, they recorded that no person at these events, at these special meetings that churches would have, they recorded no person wanted to go home. They didn't care about sleep or food. Wow, where are we at? Where are we? Well, we got to get home. This is on, that's on. We got to get home. I'm hungry. Where are we at? I submit to you this morning that when others were forgetting God and their hearts were caught up with other things, there was a remnant of people and always is a remnant of people who will not forget God. And they will set out to earnestly seek Him. Now, with that backdrop in mind, I want to double back and I want to talk now about these ways of remembering. When Jesus was teaching what's called the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, He ends this passage by saying this: "He who has ears, let him hear." This is a refrain that we hear elsewhere in Scripture. He who has ears, let him hear. He then is questioned by his followers, by his closest disciples, and he's asked this. He says, Why do you always look to speak in parables? Jesus responds by saying this: "Though seeing, they do not see, and though hearing, they do not hear or understand." Let me paraphrase that for you. First of all, I want you to notice two things together: seeing and hearing. We're talking about learning and remembering what we've learned, right? We're putting a couple of things together, and Jesus is here. He's saying they see, but they can't see. They're hearing, but they can't hear. What he was saying was, the reason I talk to you in parables is because what I'm trying to do is spark some interest in faith that the people whose interests are sparked will go further in seeking me out and trying to understand what I'm trying to say. This is like parables are designed to prime the pump, right? A little water right there to get the pump primed in faith that the person will say, "Boy, I really want to know what he's talking about. I really want to know what he means." And they will start pumping, right? Not just walk away. He's saying the people that we're working with here can hear with their natural ears, But and they see with their natural eyes, but their spiritual ears and eyes are not working. They're callous. They're hard. They're not able to hear the way they need to hear and see the way that they need to see. Now, when Jesus says this, he's referencing, he's actually quoting verbatim a passage out of Isaiah 6. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because if you know the story of Isaiah, Isaiah was tapped by God. His hand, God's hand was placed on Isaiah to perform a particular mission. And the mission of Isaiah was to go to the people of Israel and say to them, you need to come back to God. You need to open your ears, open your heart, open your eyes, see what you need to see, and return back to God. Their hearts, Israel's heart had become hard. They had become distant from the Lord. They were not being able to see or hear, and by extension, not remembering the Lord like they should. Now, it should be noted that when Jesus gets to the end of what he's saying here in the New Testament, he does commend his disciples, his followers in that moment, and said, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." He's telling them there is a remnant of people whose eyes work and their ears work, and they're able to see and understand and thus remember who God is. If you're here this morning and your eyes are working and your ears are working, I'm not just talking about the ones on your head. I'm talking about the ones in your heart. If those are here and they're working this morning, you, by biblical definition, are a blessed person. You are a blessed person. Because you see what you need to see, you're hearing and understanding what you need so as to not forget God. Now, I want to just pause for a moment here and talk about this idea of remembering what we talk about with others and what we look to teach others. There are two types of learning or remembering. I'll say it that way too. There is passive learning and remembering, and there is active learning and remembering. That which we take in through the written or audible, or for example, what we're doing right now, what you are doing right now, is passive learning. That's what you're doing. Hopefully. Maybe. That's my best hope. Some passive learning going on right now. As we step out from this style of learning, and we look to actively engage in conversation with other people about what we might be hearing or seeing or reading or whatever, as we engage in that activity of sharing our hearts with one another about the information we're receiving, you have now crossed over from passive learning / remembering to active learning / remembering. If you would look to begin to teach that to other people, you are engaged in active learning. So right now, you're doing passive learning, I'm doing active learning. Now, this is going to make sense to you in just a second, okay? As I say this, you know, we have encouraged people for many, many years now, but we've encouraged people to not let their Sunday morning experience be their only contact with God, His Word, and others, right? We've encouraged people, engage in this journey with others. Take time out to meet with some people and talk about things. So we have these groups. We call them care groups, small groups, whatever. And the idea behind them is that we will begin to dialogue with other people about the things God is teaching us, right? Now, why do we do that? So we can say, okay, I did that. No, in the end, it aids us in not forgetting God. The whole goal is, don't forget me. Remember Jesus said, eat this bread, drink this cup, and remember me. God says to Israel, don't forget what I've done in the past, but as you're going into this blessed land, don't forget about me. Just don't forget about me. So we're finding ways, how are we going to make sure that in our daily lives we're not forgetting God? Well, according to the cone of learning, one of the active ways we can stay in a place of being taught and subsequently remembering is by getting with others and allowing discussion to go forward about what God is doing, what He's saying, what He's, the amazing, you know, testimony, the whole thing, because all of that keeps alive in us the memory of God, who God is. Are you there? Okay, now, I just want to talk about this last one, and then my voice is going to be totally gone, okay? So we'll be done. The other way of active learning, and again, subsequently remembering better, is teaching others. Teaching others. If you're here this morning and you have ever prepared something in order to share with others, you know that you have learned more and then so subsequently will remember more than whatever information you give to someone else. You know what I'm talking about. If you've had to prepare something, right? The reason is because you invest hours of preparation. And then you take those hours of preparation and you audibly present that. It's like this, it's like you've been engaged in the written, you've been engaged in the audible, you're underlining it further by having taken all that in, and now you're putting that out. It's like all of that is written on the screen of our lives, if you will, and put in there in a greater way in our memory. Now, for those of you, you know, not everybody has the opportunity to be a presenter, teacher, in the way that I'm describing it to you right now. So I would like us to look at this from a little bit different vantage point that I think will help you. I think it'll help all of us. In a very real sense, every single one of us that are here today, any week, any day, anybody out there, in a very real sense, every one of us are teachers. We teach. We teach. We are all in the midst of instructing others. Your life, my life, is an audio-visual lesson book for anyone who may look our way. People are reading stuff. People are hearing stuff. People are seeing stuff that emanates from our life. And trust me when I tell you this morning, people remember what they read about you. They do. For better or for worse, people remember. some verses of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I have it for you here on the screen. Verses 2 and 3 says, your very lives are a letter that anyone can read by just looking at you. Christ himself wrote it, not with ink, but with God's living spirit, not chiseled into stone, but carved into human lives, and we publish it. Philippians 4:9 says, keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Philippians 3:17, my friends, I want you to follow my example and learn from others who closely follow the example we set before you. How many of you ever heard the phrase, don't do as I say, do as I do? Well, what I have written down here, I don't know what I said. But let me tell you what I wrote down. Do as I say, not as I do. Did I get it right that time? Okay. So you're all familiar with that phrase. Well, this might get you through a moment of instruction or correction with your children. It may get you through that moment. You know what I'm talking about, right? It may get you through that moment. But I'm going to tell you right now, in the end, they will remember what you do more than what you say. Jesus actually talked about this. Jesus, when speaking about this to his disciples, said this. He said, the religion scholars and Pharisees are competent teachers in God's law. He said, you won't go wrong in following their teachings about Moses, but be careful about following them. For they talk a good line, but they don't live like it. They don't take into their hearts. They don't take it into their hearts and live it out in their behavior. That's what Jesus said in talking about this phrase, do as I say, not as I do. I say all that because our very lives should be serving those around us by reminding them of God. We are living epistles. We are. Not because it's because of what God has done in us. We serve as those letters, those reminders, that which can call people's attention and maybe encourage them not to forget God. We should set out every day with an understanding that our lives today have the potential of reminding people of who God is. And I put this before you in closing. When you do that, it makes it much more difficult to forget about God yourself. If I wake up tomorrow Monday morning and say, God, my heart is that my life and in the way I go about doing Monday would somehow remind somebody to not forget the Lord, that will put you in a mode of operandi where you will be much more measured in what you say, in what you do, because your heart is, my goal is, Lord, may the way that I live today remind people of Jesus. And when I go through my day with that in my heart, it's much more difficult for me to forget about God. So it's a win, 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 win thing. I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me for a moment. Lord, my prayer is as simple as this. That none of us in our own personal lives, in the handling of affairs in this world, Lord, none of us would forget you. And that we would be a remnant in our day. That when we see the people around us and we recognize that they're not necessarily seeking God, but after what they can get, Lord. That we would see that as our cue to begin to pray that you would reveal yourself again in our day. We need another great awakening, Lord. Another great awakening where people are brought to the place of remembering you again. Lord, there are some folks here, I'd like to believe we're among that remnant in the earth today, who are calling out to you and crying out to you that you would take our very lives, Lord, and use them as reminder notes to people. Notes on the refrigerator, Lord, of life to not forget you. Not just because we're saying to people, well, don't forget God, but we're living in such a way that speaks of what it looks like to not forget you. That you are more important than hunger itself. Come, Holy Spirit. Play your part in among us, we pray. Be our helper. Be our reminder. Our teacher. The one to blow upon the winds of the wind for our coals, Lord. We will not forget you, Lord. When all around us there's a lot of forgetfulness, we will not forget you.